We're going to have our scripture lesson, so if you could rise out of honor for God's word. Our scripture lesson is from Genesis 19, verses 30 through 38, and it's about Lot and his daughters. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar, so he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our daughter is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, last night I lay with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Here ends the reading. You may be seated now.
I'll invite you to bow your heads with me briefly again as we prepare our hearts to reflect on that passage that was just shared. Heavenly Father, we do again thank you and praise you for what you have done for us. We thank you for giving to us your word and for speaking to us by it. We thank you, Lord, that as we reflect upon your word, you reveal to us our need for you. You reveal to us our sin, but we also thank you for revealing to us the good news of Jesus and what he has done for us. And Lord, we pray that in this way you would help us to place our faith in him. But bless us today as we reflect upon this word. Help us to see what it says to us, what it says about us, Lord. And Lord, also point us to the hope that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I'm going to start a series of messages that's going to largely carry us through the summer. I am going to miss a couple weeks because I am going to take some vacation, so you're going to get some variety in here. Next week, you get Cody up here, and a week after that, you get Steve Finsas. He's going to share with us. We're also going to have a missionary with us here this summer, and you'll hear from him, so you'll get some breaks in the action. But again, through the course of the summer, I do want to do something a little bit different. And many of the Bible stories, of course, are very familiar to us. Many of the Bible stories are stories that we've heard over and over again from the time that we were children in Sunday school. We all, for example, know the story of Adam and Eve very, very well. We know very well the story of Cain and Abel. We know very well the story of Noah and the flood, right? We know very well the story of Joseph. We know very well the story of David and Goliath. And we, of course, know very well the story of Jesus' birth, as well as that of his death and resurrection. And most of us, if I asked you to share it, you would be able I'm not going to ask you to, but you'd be able to stand up and give me a pretty good summary of each one of those stories because they are so familiar. But there are other accounts that are also shared with us in Scripture that are not taught. There are many other accounts in Scripture that are not as familiar to us. We never find them in our Sunday school materials. They're never the theme of our vacation Bible school lessons. They're never discussed in confirmation. They're never discussed in our adult Bible studies, and rarely are they preached during our worship services. And there are reasons for this, of course. Some of the content is not something that you really want to explain to your young kids in your Sunday school class. Some of it's violent and bloody. Some of it is risque. Some of it is just plain hard. But over the course of the next 8 Sundays, I'm going to share with you a series titled The Untold Stories. And we're going to look at some of these. And while we can't cover them all, we're going to look at 8 Bible stories that for whatever reason are passed over. And we'll see both why they're in the Scriptures and what they say to us. And we're going to try to do this sensitively, of course. I'm not going to try to make you parents go home and have a bunch of difficult questions to answer. That's not my point. So while your kids are sitting here listening, I'm not going to get graphic or overly descriptive. There's no reason for us to do so anyway. But these passages, again, they're here for a reason, and so we're going to look at them. And our lesson for this morning is the first one of these. And our scripture passage, as you heard, it revolves around a man named Lot. But before we dig into that story that Kevin read for us, let me give you a little background. Now, Lot, you may recall, he was the nephew of Abraham. His father was named Haran, and he was Abraham's brother, but he died before Abraham left for the promised land, before he left for the land of Canaan. But when he did so, his father being dead, he went with his aunt and his uncle on their journey. Now, after they arrived in Canaan, they both grew in wealth. They both amassed great flocks and herds. They acquired so much, in fact, that the land could not support all of their animals, and there was strife. There was animosity between their herdsmen because of this. Now, even though God had promised the land of Canaan to Abraham and to his descendants, and Lot was nowhere a part of that promise, we find that Abraham was extremely gracious in these circumstances. In order to prevent problems between them, and in order to prevent problems between their hired workers, Abraham suggested that they separate. But not only did he suggest that they separate, he offered to Lot the first pick of the land. He said, you pick first, and whatever you pick, I'll go in the opposite direction. Now, as most of us would do, if we were presented with that type of a choice, Lot picked the best land for himself. He saw that the Jordan Valley was very well watered. It's described in Genesis 13 like the garden of the Lord, which gives you an idea of how lush this area was. And for this reason, he decided, this is where I am going to settle. However, there was also a downside that he failed to recognize at the time. The Jordan Valley was also home to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And most of you know what these cities are known for. You know what happened to them. But it was among these wicked cities that Lot chose to settle. And it was for this reason that as God came to Abraham and announced that he was going to destroy these wicked cities, that Abraham prayed for them. And I'm sure that Abraham was concerned about others as well. He didn't want to see any of the righteous suffer the fate of the wicked. But Abraham, you see, was concerned for Lot and his family, not wanting them to perish as these cities fell under the judgment of God. And even though God did destroy these cities, he again graciously preserved Lot and his family. As their destruction was beginning, God sent his angels to lead them all out before the destruction took place. Lot also encouraged the men who were engaged to his daughters, who were to marry his daughters, to come with, not wanting them to perish as the city fell. But they thought that he was joking, and they remained behind. Even though he knew what was happening, Lot lingered. He had no sense of urgency. He was kind of dawdling, you know, like a little kid when they need to go somewhere. And so again, God being gracious, the angels grabbed them by the hand and drugged them, led them out of the city, telling them not to look back. As they did so, however, Lot's wife did look back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. So at this point in the story, Lot and his two daughters are all that remained. And even though God had spared the small town of Zoar, which was originally to be destroyed, but God spared it for Lot's sake, and even though God had given to Lot permission to settle there, he was afraid to do so. So they then lived in the hills, isolated from absolutely everyone. Now, as we look at our lesson for this morning, we see that this wasn't easy, and it especially wasn't easy on Lot's daughters. Again, as I already shared with you, they were at the age of marriage. They had been engaged, but because their fiancés had refused to leave the city, they had been destroyed. And now here they were, living out in the middle of nowhere with no one other than their dad. And living in these circumstances, these young women became desperate. They became convinced that they would never get married. And more than that, they became concerned that they would never become mothers, that they would never bear children. Now, it's safe to say we all know women who are childless, and maybe this is even true of someone sitting out there this morning, and we have to acknowledge it is hard, isn't it? And as we consider the history, as we consider the culture, I think we can say that it was especially hard for these young women. It was especially hard for women back in this time. And I say this because in that time and in that culture, being childless was interpreted to mean that you were under God's curse. And women who were without children, they were looked down upon because of this mindset. And for this reason, the older daughter, she then took things into her own hands. And it sounds as though she convinced her sister to go along with it. And again, this is what she said to her younger sister. Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father. So as we look at this and as we read this, I think it's very understandable why we don't typically find this in our Sunday school lessons, right? Even as adults, we look at this and we read it, and it creeps us out, and rightfully so, it should. I don't think any of us can imagine ourselves so desperate that we would do such a thing. But this gives you an idea of where these two young women were at. It gives you an idea of what they were feeling, and it gives us an idea of what was rolling through their heads. Now, they absolutely knew that this was wrong. And they also understood, of course, that their father would not go along with it. But they were so desperate, they so desperately wanted to have children that they were willing to commit incest. They were so willing to have children that they were willing to go to this extreme, get their dad drunk and sleep with him, hoping that they might become pregnant by him. And this is exactly what they did. As we read on in our lesson, we see that they made their father drink wine, and the firstborn, the older sister, then went in and slept with him. And Lot, he was so drunk, he didn't even realize what was going on. He didn't realize what had happened. We are told in the text that he didn't know when she came in and he didn't know when she left. She then told her sister what she had done and encouraged her to do the same. And so the next night, they again got their father drunk. And the younger sister went in and slept with him. And once again, we're told that he didn't realize what had happened. He didn't know when she had come in and when she had left. Now, as we read this, of course, we realize how wrong it was. And Lot, of course, was not innocent. Although this wasn't his idea, and although he didn't willingly go along with it, he should have never allowed himself to become so drunk that he didn't realize what was happening. But the real blame lies with the girls. Again, they committed an act of incest, And although we don't typically associate this with women, we could also say that they were guilty of rape. I mean, they took advantage of their father while he was not in his right mind to gain for themselves what they wanted. And they did get what they wanted. Both of the women, we are told, became pregnant by their father, and both of them bore a son. It also seems, reading through this passage, that they were unashamed of what they had done, and I say this because of the names that they gave to their children, which almost seemed to commemorate their origin. The oldest daughter named her son Moab, and we're told that his name means from father. I don't know that I would be so bold to do that after committing such an act. And the younger daughter named her son Ben-Ami, which means son of my people. And like the descendants of Abraham, both of these sons eventually became nations of peoples. They became the Moabites and the Ammonites. They became two nations of peoples that, as we read through the Old Testament, were enemies of the people of God. They were enemies of Israel. However, although they were guilty of incest, although they were guilty of rape, there is also yet another sin of which they were guilty. They were guilty of a failure to trust in the Lord. They were guilty of a failure to look to God for his blessings. Now, as we think about these events, I think we can all agree that their desires were very normal, right? And we can also agree that their desires, the thing that was bothering them so much, it is something that is within the will of God. It's normal, I mean. It's good to desire marriage and to desire children. That being said, they should have gone to the Lord with these desires. They should have gone to him, knowing that he is the source of blessing, and they should have entrusted themselves to him. As we have heard, they committed this act out of desperation. They committed this act believing that there was no other way to get what they wanted. They committed this act believing that there was no hope of marriage. They committed this act believing that there was no hope for children. This, however, was far from the case. I mean, although they were living in isolation, marriage and children were still possible for them. I mean, it's not as though they were the last two living on the face of the earth. There were men, and there were men even relatively nearby. So it was possible for their father to arrange a marriage for them. And I know that makes us cringe too, but that's how marriages worked back then. And they often went to great lengths in order to find a spouse for their children. Abraham, you may recall, he sent his servant all the way back to his homeland in search of a wife for his son. He sent his servant all the way back to his own family, hoping to find for his son a wife who was a believer in the Lord and not a woman who worshipped idols like the people in the land who surrounded them. And God provided just that. He provided a woman for his son in just this way. He provided Rebekah as a wife for Isaac. So again, Lot could have found husbands for his daughters. They could have gotten married. They could have had children in the ordinary way, but they assumed that all hope was lost. They assumed that they were going to live out their lives single and unmarried. They also failed to realize the importance of remaining faithful to God. They failed to recognize that remaining faithful to God is more important than having our desires satisfied. They failed to realize that living the life to which they were called, living the life that they were given, was much more important. I know it's not easy, but it's much more important than marriage and children. I'm not suggesting, again, that it's easy to give up our wants and desires. And I'm not suggesting that it's easy to simply entrust them into the hands of God and to wait on him. But we can all agree that it's best to entrust ourselves to the Lord and wait on Him rather than turning away from Him. We can all agree that it's far better to seek our blessing in Him rather than going out and trying to gain it for ourselves. But as we read about this account, as we read about Lot's daughters, it's easy for us to look at them. It's easy for us to condemn them. It's easy for us to point out their sin. It's easy for us to express our disgust with them and with the things that they had done. It's easy to look down our noses at them. But it's clear that we are guilty of doing the very same things, isn't it? If we search our hearts and our lives, we find that we are guilty of the very same sins. And it's something of which we need to repent. Although, no, I doubt that many of us have committed rape or incest like Lot's daughters, there have been times when we have become desperate. There are times in life where we have felt desperate. We have felt that because of our circumstances, our hopes and our dreams simply would not be fulfilled. And instead of taking our needs to the Lord, instead of taking our desires to Him, instead of looking to Him for His blessing and waiting on Him, we've taken things into our own hands. We've done what needed to be done, right? So our desires could be satisfied. And we've done so even if it's meant sinning against the Lord. And there are many, many examples we can think of. Feeling desperate when it comes to finances, perhaps we've considered doing the unethical. We may have engaged in the sinful. Perhaps we've cheated on our taxes. Perhaps we have become dishonest in our business dealings, either cheating our customers or cheating our employees. We've done whatever it takes in order to get ahead. Feeling desperate when it's come to job opportunities, perhaps we've become dishonest. Perhaps we've padded our resume, making it look as though we have more experience than we really do, or having more education than we really do. Feeling desperate when it's come to friendship, feeling desperate when it comes to being liked, perhaps we have done things that we know to be wrong. Perhaps we've begun speaking coarsely to fit in with those around us. Perhaps we've begun drinking or smoking in order to fit in with our peers. Maybe we've begun dressing provocatively to get attention from other people, or even sleeping around for the attention that it gains for us. Feeling desperate when it comes to the pain we're experiencing, whether it's physical pain or emotional pain, we may have turned to illegal drugs. We may have begun to abuse alcohol and drugs. Maybe we've even begun planning to end our life. And we must realize that even if our desires are good, and even if they are normal, we must never make the blessing more important than the giver of blessings. We must never make the blessing that we seek more important than God, and we must never turn to sin in order to gain that blessing that we so greatly desire. Just like these young women, we must realize that remaining faithful to God is more important than satisfying our desires. Remaining faithful to God is more important than anything. And even if it means, it doesn't always mean it will, but even if it does mean doing without, even if it means never receiving the blessing that we desire, honoring God is far more important. Remaining faithful is far more important than getting married. Remaining faithful is far more important than having children. It's more important than getting ahead financially. It's more important than being liked or being popular. It's more important than the job we dream of. It's more important than being completely comfortable. Remaining faithful to God in all circumstances is the most important thing we can do. If we have to sin that our desires might be satisfied, it's not worth it. If we have to rebel against God that our desires might be satisfied, it's not worth it. Again, it's better to have the Lord and nothing else than to have all that we desire apart from Him. Jesus said something very similar in Matthew 16. Starting in verse 24, he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." But then here, this last part. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" And Jesus' point, of course, is that our salvation, that's the greatest blessing we could ever receive. It's so important, in fact, that all else pales in comparison. It's so valuable that it's worth sacrificing all else that we might possess it. Our lives, after all, are not about having our each and every desire fulfilled. God didn't create us for the purpose of satisfying our desires. God both created us and redeemed us that we might be his people, that we might dwell with him, that we might live in his blessing for all eternity. And as we consider this, I'm sure we can all search our own hearts and we can see the ways in which we have behaved just like the daughters of Lot. We can think of ways in which we ourselves have sinned in order to gain for ourselves those things that we so desperately desire. We can think of blessings we have desired for which we have failed to trust in God and for which we have taken matters into our own hands. And the good news, of course, is that Jesus has died for those sins. He paid the penalty of those sins. While we could never make up for our wrongdoing and while we can never atone for these things that we have done, Jesus has done everything necessary to make it possible. So we have the assurance that as we look to him in faith, he will forgive us. As we confess to him our sins, we have his promise that he will forgive us. We know that he has made available to us the greatest blessing that we could ever want and desire, the blessings of life and salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we do again thank you for accounts like these that they're kind of difficult to read and they're not things that we like to talk about just because of their nature. But as we look at them, Lord, as we look at this one in particular this morning, we do see our own sin. We do see, Lord, the ways in which we become so desperate sometimes that we'll do anything to get what we desire, even if it means turning our back on you, even if it means sinning against you. And we pray, Lord, that not only would you forgive us of this, and please do, wash us clean for the sake of Jesus, but we pray that you would also strengthen us and encourage us, that we might look to you and you alone as the source of our blessings, that we would entrust ourselves to you and to you alone for those blessings we desire, knowing that you are God, knowing that you know what is best, and trusting that whatever you give to us, Lord, it's all we need. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.